Thank you, Scott, for leading in prayer this morning. Wow. Rico Tice, in his book, Honest Evangelism, recalls the difficult event of his grandmother's death and funeral. He writes this: "She had no faith in Christ. My brother and I were the only Christians in the family at that time. My brother broke down in tears when he did the Bible reading at her funeral. I was the only one who knew why. As far as we could tell, she died without Christ. Why didn't I tell her about Jesus? I've come to realize that I was afraid of what she would say, and I was afraid of what my family would say, because they think it was inappropriate. I was afraid." I appreciate Rico's honesty in that story. And if we were honest, we too might admit a similar story in our lives of missed opportunities to share the gospel message, to share the story of Jesus with someone who, as far as we knew, did not know the Lord. But fear is a real difficulty when it comes to sharing our faith. In fact, just the thought of telling someone about Jesus might create a noticeable level of anxiety within us. Just thinking about going and sharing our faith can cause us to get a little apprehensive. The fear of witnessing is real, but God has provided help for us in that. And I think even in our own day, as our culture has changed over the recent years and has moved towards a more pluralistic view of religions and spirituality, I think it's even become more difficult to share with people a gospel that is exclusive, that speaks of the one Savior, that speaks of the one and the only one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And sometimes the idea of sharing Christianity in our culture today is even more difficult because many people and a general feeling has kind of taken over that, well, there's good in all religions. Maybe no one of them is better than the other. Well, last week we began talking about the Holy Spirit's work within us. And the theme verse we're using for this series is this, Philippians 2:13. "It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And the more I think about that short verse, the more I'm comforted to know that God is at work in my life. And that, and I hope you too also feel a bit of comfort from that, to realize that God is at work. And he's doing different things in your life. And we'll be talking about this work as we go on in the months leading up to Advent time. But one of the works he does, and we talked about last week, was the work of regeneration, that God, by his Spirit, gives us new spiritual life. And we talked about the story from John chapter 3 about the new birth, being born again. And this is where one way the Spirit works. He gives us spiritual life. He is also at work then to lead us into and enable us to live out God's will. That is, to live a way that pleases God. Now, part of God's will for us, and it involves a lot of things, but part of God's will for us is to be a witness in this world. Because God is glorified, I believe, as we show him to the world by a life that pleases him. You know, a life of love, a life of forgiveness, a life of humility, service to others, all those various things that we read about in the Bible that God encourages us and calls us to do. And there are many different aspects of them. And we show, we show God in the world, in a sense, through our transformed nature, by the way we live. But we're also called to speak of God's mercy in our lives. We might call this our testimony, to talk about what has God done in my life, you know. And if God has worked in your life, then you have a testimony. It may be a very dramatic one, you know, where God saved you out of some horrific, you know, past and involved all kinds of things. Or it may be a more quiet one where God, you were raised in a Christian home, knew about the Lord for a long time, and maybe one evening knelt down alongside your bed with one of your parents and invited Jesus into your life, and God has shown himself to be faithful over the years. But in either case, and all in between, it is a great miracle that God does. And it is a testimony that we can share, we can speak of to other people, that they can relate to how God works in people's lives. But we're also called, in addition to that, and alongside that, to tell of his saving work in Jesus, the gospel message, to speak of Jesus to people, like Rico Tice writes about, and that missed opportunity and the guilt he felt afterwards because the opportunity was there, but he was afraid. He was afraid of what would happen if he did. The good news is that God has not left us to ourselves in being his witnesses. He has promised, as we read, that we would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the church. God has made good on this promise by sending his Spirit into the world, into the church, and by the fact that Christians now possess the Spirit in our lives. And what began with the apostles continues in the church today. The ongoing work of sharing the gospel truth with people, of being witnesses for Jesus. And so this morning we're going to talk about this aspect in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 31, the Spirit's empowering for evangelism. How the Spirit works in evangelism. And specifically, we're going to talk about boldness. But when we think about the Spirit's work in evangelism, we have to realize that the Spirit works in at least two ways, two different ways. On the one hand, we have to remember that the Spirit works on the person who is hearing. The Spirit is at work in the heart of the hearer. The Bible talks about how the Father draws us to Jesus. And there's a wonderful story in the book of Acts about a businesswoman who lived in Philippi, who as she was hearing the gospel message, it says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. And this is the work of the Spirit in the hearer. And this is very real. I can speak from my own experience, and many of you can as well, that God works in the person who is hearing the gospel and drawing them to an opening and doing something that is really hard to comprehend, but is very real. And I would say apart from that work, the inner work of the Spirit in a person's heart, they may hear the gospel, but probably not going to have a faith response. In fact, they would not. But this morning, it's the other side of this that I want to focus on more so, and that is how the Spirit works in the speaker, the person who is telling or already knows Christ and is now going to share and speak the gospel. Every one of you who's a Christian is going to have opportunities to share your faith. Whether you take those opportunities or not, that's another matter. But you will have opportunities. In fact, some of you already know that you have opportunities. And some of you probably know that God has been speaking to you about making use of those opportunities. And you're nervous and you're a little bit afraid and you may be afraid of what to say. Don't know what to say or you're nervous about what's going to happen. What's going to really happen if I start talking to this person about Jesus and such. But this is a very real promise. And for us, not just the apostles. You know, the apostles, they get out there and they proclaim and they're not afraid of anything, you know, and they're like lions out there filled with the Spirit, preaching away. And I think it might be wrong to think about the empowering of the Spirit to only be that. I think the Holy Spirit works in us in a multitude of ways to empower us to talk to that friend over coffee or to ask someone in your family, can I share with you what God has done in my life? But those are still often fear-filled experiences. But the Spirit will help us with that, I believe. And that's why the Spirit, one of the reasons the Spirit is given in the world. Okay, so if you're in Acts chapter 4, let's look at this passage. Acts 4, verse 23. Oh, first let me tell you what's going on. In Acts 3, a great public miracle took place. A man who was crippled from birth is healed in Jesus' name through the apostles Peter and John, to the apostles. That's, you may know this verse. That's where Peter looks at him and says, silver and gold I have none, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. And the man does. And everyone is taken back. And everyone is blown away. Because this man was crippled from birth. He had never walked. Well, this got a lot of attention. And so Peter goes on to explain, well, you know, what's happened here is not us, not me and John here. We didn't do this. This is Jesus. This is the power of Jesus' name. This is the Spirit of God working in a miraculous way. Well, in chapter 4, you know, this is causing quite a commotion. And in chapter 4, the religious leaders, sometimes referred to as the council or the Sanhedrin, group of religious leaders in Israel, they want no part of this new religion. They don't want any of this talk about this Nazarene Jesus. They don't want to hear that, well, he is the Messiah. Oh, no. Wait, that's not true. He was killed. He was put to death. So we don't want this kind of talk to spread. Now, while they don't want it to spread, on the other hand, they cannot deny that a miracle has taken place. But what they want to stop is this Jesus talk. They want to stop talk about Jesus. They don't want people, they don't want Peter and John out there preaching and teaching about Jesus anymore. Because this is going to create a big problem for them. If people start going after Jesus and following him, they're going to lose a lot of their authority and power. So it's there then, they're arrested, they arrest them for a while and say, okay, let's get them off the street, first of all, so they can't preach anymore. But then they really can't do much with them. And so we read in verse 23 in Acts 4, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and do signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They are all filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to speak the word of God with boldness. And so here the apostles are faced with a barrier. That is the threats, the warnings of the Jewish leaders. They are told you can't talk about Jesus anymore. They are warned. If you continue to talk about Jesus, bad things will happen to you. And later on in the book of Acts, bad things, in a sense, do happen to them. And so, though, their response in this is not to do what I might do. Say, well, okay, that's done. No more talking about Jesus and I'll just quit. They said, no, we're not quitting. We're not quitting. We're going to ask for God's help. And so what the apostles do here is they pray. They pray for boldness. And so, you know, they're gathered together and they bring back this discouraging of report. Like I said, they've ordered us to stop talking. Their authorities in Israel, you know, if we continue, we're going to be in trouble. You can tell what's going to happen. They were serious. They weren't fooling around when they told us to stop. They really meant that. And so they turned to God. But notice how they, in their prayer, the things how they began. They turned to the sovereign, all-powerful God who created all things. And they, you see that in their prayer here in verse 24. Sovereign Lord who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in it. So they start out by, now God knows he made these things. He doesn't need to be told. But they are calling to mind the reality that God is all-powerful and sovereign. And while these things on earth may be taking place, these threats and stuff, they really don't have to be afraid because God is with them. And if God is with them, who can be against them? If they've got the one who created everything on their side, well, that really shifts things a lot here. And so that's interesting to notice. And I think that's an important thing to remember when we pray. Start out praying like that. You're praying to the God who made everything. He's all powerful. And you can go on. He knows everything. And he can do anything. And he has a storehouse of resources to which he can help us in our times of need. And I think this is one way to kind of rekindle our faith and remind ourselves who it is we are praying to. The Sanhedrin may be a powerful group, but there is one who is far greater, and he wants this message broadly proclaimed. And in their prayer, they go on to draw on the words of Psalm 2. And that's there in verse 28, 25, 26, the resistance to God's Messiah. That's what this is about. It was foretold a long time ago. Notice what they're doing in their prayer, acknowledging God's sovereignty. Say, oh, yes, this resistance, the resistance to the anointed one, that's the Messiah. You know, this is something David talked about. This is something God through his prophets mentioned was out there and it was going to happen. So God foreknew this. He foreknew this. So God's not taken back by this resistance, and neither should we, and neither should the apostles. And they weren't. He goes on to say, and what was done to Jesus by Herod, Pilate, and others, the Jewish leaders right then at that time, was actually done according to God's predetermined plan. Again, this idea is that God knows this is happening. Okay, this is all happening within the sovereign will of God. So let's not worry. Let's not get panicky. Let's not quit. Let's not, you know, cower back in fear. Oh my, they told us to stop. What are we going to do? Maybe in our day, oh my, cultures, it's changed. You know, it really is more pluralistic. It doesn't like talk about Jesus. What are we going to do? This hasn't caught the Lord off guard at all. And so when we pray, we should remind ourselves of the great power and authority and the wisdom and the knowledge of the one to whom we are praying. And our faith, I think, will be rekindled. This is who we're praying to. Okay? The God for whom nothing is impossible. Don't pray to a small God. Don't be limited in your expectations of what God can do. But we pray in faith. We pray in truth. This is truly who God is. But then he finally gets down to what he prays for. And this is in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and give to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. This is the primary thing they're praying for. They are praying for boldness. They're not praying for escape or protection or from retribution, but they're praying for boldness to do God's will. That's what they want. And if you think about it, this must have been a real felt need for them. Okay, not something hypothetical here. They must have felt the need to pray for boldness when they asked for it. Because that's what they asked for. We need boldness. In light of this resistance, in light of these threats, in light of our fears, we need boldness. Now remember, the Holy Spirit had already come into the world back in chapter 2, if you're familiar with the bigger story. So the Holy Spirit's already given. And so these people have the Spirit. But what they need is the empowering of the Spirit for boldness. And this is something that the Holy Spirit does and did in this case. Even though they had the Spirit, they still lacked boldness and had fears. What they needed was God's help for that time. And this is how the Lord answers. The place is shaken. And this, now I don't know that every time we pray we should expect the place to be shaken. Okay. I don't know. The Lord could do that. But this is a sign that the Lord has heard. This is kind of what it means. The Lord has heard their answers, and their prayer, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This fresh filling for a specific purpose. And they spoke the word of God with great boldness. And here we see how the Holy Spirit empowered evangelism by imparting boldness to people who are normally afraid and frail. Now, if you remember, Peter himself has some history with failure. Remember the story when Jesus was being interrogated, when he was being questioned, Peter's outside and different people are coming to Peter saying, "Hey, Peter, yeah, you're one of his followers, aren't you?" He says, no, not me. Someone else says, "Yeah, I think so. You even talk like him." No, not me. And then again, "Well, yeah, I know you're one of his. I do not know the man." Peter's words. Complete denial, an epic failure on his part. So Peter, of all people, knows he needs boldness. And if he needs it, so do we. We all need this boldness in our life. But Peter and John weren't the only apostles who felt this need for boldness to share their faith. There's another apostle who had this same need, and we see this in his letters. And I want to look quickly at two passages from Paul's letters here. One, the apostle Paul, this is some years later. This is maybe 10, 12 years later from the events here in Acts 4. In Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6, here's what Paul writes. It says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, but at the same time, pray for us." I'll pray also for us. "Pray that God may open to us a door for the word and to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." And so we see Paul there asking for prayers for his his witnessing. And then again in Ephesians 6, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. And pray for me that the words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. He wrote these at basically the same time. He was in prison. That I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, Paul of all people is asking for people to pray for God to help him in his evangelistic efforts, sharing the gospel with others. And this reveals a lot about how he saw himself and how he understood the importance of prayer and God's empowering. That this was the means by which God's empowering came. Now, God is sovereign and he can grant that anytime he wants. But in at least two cases, the three cases, we see God's Spirit empowering people as they prayed. All right? Now, if you go around in your life and you don't pray much, and you never pray for God's power or these other things Paul asked for, look at what he asked for here in this list. He asked for an open door, right? To continue to share the gospel. He, even though he was in prison, he still wants to share the gospel. And he knew that prayer was important. He wants clarity of speech. He wants it so that when he talks, a person stands there and doesn't say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand anything you've just said about this Jesus. That's the last thing he wants. He wants to speak clearly the gospel message. When I speak, I pray to speak clearly. Maybe sometimes the Lord answers that prayer. I don't know. Sometimes the expressions on people's faces tell me, not today. What? What's he talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. But Paul, and he was, you know, he was quite the Christian guy, needed these people to pray for him for this. But then he also prays for boldness to declare the gospel confidently. To not be held back by fear, not to be held back by threats, intimidation, whatever it might be. He needed boldness. And as he says, as he ought to. As with us, Paul knew that the sharing the gospel would have, could have consequences. Something happens when we share the gospel. When you talk about Jesus, things happen. I remember once I was in California on the beach. I was sharing the gospel. I met a guy and we were just out talking to people about Jesus. Imagine that. We're just going out and talking to people about Jesus. So I'm talking to this guy and I say, you know, I just want to tell you something that's really important to me. I want to tell you about Jesus. And when I said that, the guy turned around and ran away from me as fast as he could run down the beach. And I said, Lord, I don't think I'm called to be an evangelist. I don't think this is what, you know, but I still remember that he just ran away from me. It's like, man, I am awful at this. I should just quit now. But we never know what's going to happen when you share the gospel. It's powerful. Some people might get angry. Don't talk to me about religion. You know, that kind of thing. Or that, you know, that. But the word of God is active and living and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the gospel is the power of God in salvation. So it is powerful. And God indeed may work in the hearer as you share it so that indeed new life may spring forth. That's what happened in my case. The Spirit worked as I heard. The Spirit may work when you hear. It may take multiple times for that person to hear the gospel. You may be one in that line. You may be the one who actually then prays with that person and says, come, let's pray to receive Christ together. Or you may be the fifth in a line of 10. But God is using you for that. But the great tragedy of the church today, the thing that to me is so blatant, is the great silencing of the evangelical church today. For whatever reasons, we become quiet about our faith. we've kind of gone along to make some happy. Well, you can have your faith, but just keep it in your building. Don't bring it out here. Don't talk out here. Do whatever you want for those that time when you're in church, but don't go outside. Don't talk about that there, because in our society now, we don't talk about that. And everyone's religion's good. And you can't talk that your religion's better than mine. And that would be wrong. In fact, you'd be a bad person if you did that, is the way things have become today in our society. So there are challenges for us. So we need boldness. You will have the thought, if I share with this person, what will they think of me? Will they be offended? Will I lose a friendship? All those things are up for grabs. And these will be some of the thoughts going on in your mind. But God has sent His Spirit to give us boldness to witness. And the Spirit and empowering specifically for witnessing is available from God. The apostles prayed for it. God answered. Paul said, pray for that. Pray for that. And I imagine, about that experience. And I'm thinking, don't you want to experience that as a Christian? Don't you want to experience that at some point in your life? When the Lord's leading you to share your faith. And, Lord, I don't want to share my faith. And you say, okay, I pray, Lord, if I'm going to share my faith, give me some boldness. Because that's what Pastor Mark said to do. Okay, so I'm praying for boldness. And the Lord answers that prayer. And you go up and you share your faith with that person. Man, I want to experience that. Don't you? Don't you want to experience God empowering instead of just being silenced continually? And then I was thinking, imagine if the Holy Spirit would grant such boldness on an entire congregation, even a little congregation like ours. What if there was this boldness from God coming down on all of us, on you over there and over here and here and over there too, and those sitting out in the foyer, and all of a sudden, wow, we're out talking of Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be something that we would long for and that we would rejoice in? To see God moving through us and the gospel at work in people's lives that we know, we work with, people in our family who we worry about their eternal salvation, people we meet out and around the town. I think this would be pleasing to God. I think this is what the Lord wants. He wants us empowered by His Spirit. Not that we go out feeling good or happy or, I feel good kind of thing. No, but that we're empowered and that it overcomes our natural fears. And we have the boldness to say to someone, let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. Let me tell you how you can know Him. This is the message, and proceed to share with them the wonderful message of salvation. Oh, this is what God wants. The American church, so silent. We do big things, but in our daily lives, sometimes there's just no witness. Maybe you're at a point where, and people are at different levels with this, maybe you're at the point where you don't even want a witness. You don't even care about any of this I'm talking about. And you don't care, and you're just here getting through church. But maybe, and you could be at that point, and I'm not condemning you, I'm just saying that's honestly where you are. Then maybe praying that God would create in you, just opening the door. Lord, give me that desire to be a witness. Or maybe you're at the other end and you say, Lord, there's people I want to witness to. There's people I want to share my faith with. There's people I think they're lost and going to hell, to tell you the truth, Lord. And I want to talk to them, but I'm afraid. And maybe you're there today. And your prayer is, Lord, give me the boldness. Help me overcome these fears. I'm going to pray for boldness until you give it to me. And God will help you. God will help you. So wherever you are today, at either end, the key is praying to God and seeking His help. Seeking His help. The Australian-born pastor and theologian J. Sidwell Baxter made this insightful observation. I've shared this before, but I think it's so true. Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. The prayer is our power to God, from God. It's what we need to do. If we quit praying, if we quit seeking His help, His power, we're done. We're just a bunch of people getting together every so often. But God wants more. I know God wants more. And I think in your spirit you want more. You want to be a witness for Jesus. Would you pray with me as we end our time together this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, you know where we are. You know where each one of us is on this matter. Some of us are eager and we want to share. Others of us, it's just not who we are at this point. Lord, wherever it is we come to you from this morning, I pray that you would work in all of our hearts. I invite, Lord, your Holy Spirit to create in us both a desire to witness and also the boldness to witness. And especially, Lord, for those people who are burdened for others, who right even today are burdened for people, friends, family members, people close to them, I pray, Lord, that you would grant unto them great boldness and the ability to overcome those fears. That they would share this message of salvation. Lord, give that to me and give it to us as a congregation, I pray. And help us, Lord, not to be a silent church in the world any longer, but to speak of you in a lost and dying world. And to speak boldly of you, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please stand.